What do you think of Jesus Christ? That's the issue that's being handled here. What do people think of Jesus Christ? It's a really important question. It's a really important answer, because your answer will determine whether you will come to him or whether you will stay away. Whether you will come to him with a heart confident in his character, that he will not turn anyone away, or whether you will come to him fearful. Very simply, like the blind man and Zacchaeus, Christ wants to teach that he will receive anybody who comes. But it's not just for people to come, as we'll see in a bit. But what do you think of Jesus Christ is really important. One man was talking about the book of Hosea, as we've looked at on Sunday evenings. And he was saying, as people come to a book like Hosea, what they think of God is a bit like a graffitied wall. There's an image there, but it's been painted over. It's hard to see. There are certain passages, truths, books of the Bible that take the graffiti off and help you see the image as it really is. It helps you see God's heart and character as he really is. And this is one of those portions in the scriptures in the Bible where we see God as he is. I'm going to follow through the story and hopefully learn three key lessons. So the first step of the story is simply this. There are two men. There are strong parallels between the blind beggar, who elsewhere is called Bartimaeus. So if I call him Bartimaeus, that's why. He's not mentioned as in Luke's account as Bartimaeus, but many people think he is. So there's the blind man. But there's also Zacchaeus, and there are strong parallels between the two characters and the two stories. The main parallel is this. Both of them can't see. One, it's an issue of sight. He can't see. And the other is an issue of size. He can't see because there's people in front of him. But they both want to. They're both known for their relationship to money. The blind man, in verse 35, is sitting by the roadside begging. Implication, he's not got a lot. The basic scenario is, if he's blind, he can't work. If he can't work, he can't earn. If he can't earn, he can't eat. If he can't eat, can't live. So he begs to break that chain. The relationship towards money for Zacchaeus is significantly different. He's a chief tax collector, some sort of supervisor over the tax collectors who had this sort of traitor reputation. They're working for an occupying Roman force, and they're charging their own people money, and the basic principle was charging more money than they needed to. Just have a look back. Flick back if you're using the church Bibles. There's a prayer recorded in the early part of chapter 18. A man walks into a temple and he's feeling good about himself. And he lists people that he's not like. Verse 11. And his prayer, well, it's supposed to be a prayer, but it goes something like this. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Do you get the idea? Tax collectors were not highly reputed or respected. And so here is a blind begging man, and here is a traitor who is filthy rich. That's the idea. One evokes, well, pity, and one evokes contempt. Two men who can't see, but they want to see. And so the blind man cries out. He hears the crowd, verse 36. He asks what's going on. The answer, verse 37, Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And so he translates that. He's obviously heard of Jesus and has worked out in his head something that most of the crowd who can see have not yet seen. Jesus of Nazareth, he's God's great rescuer. And so when he calls out Jesus, son of David, it's pregnant with meaning, that little phrase. Here is God's promised rescuer walking the path right before him. And so he cries out Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus as well. Compared to the loud cry of the blind man, climbing up a tree seems fairly silent. But there's not many very rich people would go the humbling route up a tree just to see somebody. It's a self-humbling act. It's what children do, isn't it? Climb trees. If you're over 30, when was the last time you climbed a tree? Don't try it this afternoon, okay? It's a humbling act, isn't it? So, blind man shouts out, the rich man climbs up a tree. Why do they both want to see Jesus? So they can't see. And then, in both their stories, there's a sense in which the crowd around them think, well, you shouldn't see either. The issue is not just that you can't see, but we'd rather you didn't. And so, in the story of the blind man, the first cry, verse 38, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Look what happens next, verse 39. The crowd in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. We can see. We can see him in two ways, physically, and we can see him as he walks before us. You can't see him. Shut up. You shouldn't see. And for Zacchaeus, that bit comes a little bit later in the story, after Jesus calls him down the tree. Verse 7, people don't like what they see. They see not just Zacchaeus down the tree, but they see Jesus and Zacchaeus going for lunch. Look what they say. Verse 7 records, when they saw it, this is Zacchaeus gladly receiving Jesus and going to his home, they grumbled. And this is what they said to themselves. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. If Jesus was going to go to somebody's house, why his? Why has he gone to his place and not ours? Why is he just carried on along the road? Why is he stopping for somebody like that? No. See, do you see, in both the stories, the men can't see. And in both the stories, the crowd are thinking, you shouldn't see. We don't want you to see. We don't want Jesus to stop and know you. The crowd say, shush, in the first story. And the crowd in the second story point the finger and say, sinner. But the third part in the story is this. They can't see, they shouldn't see, but they end up seeing. They end up seeing, and it's all because of Jesus. And so the blind man, when he hears the rebuke, he's having none of it. Verse 39, he cried out all the more. Probably the pitch went up, the volume went up. Son of David, have mercy on me. Slightly shorter, most likely much louder. And Jesus stopped. I want you to note something. Jesus commands here. Okay? He commands to the crowd, I think it's to the crowd, maybe his disciples, to bring the man to him. Just picture the scene. The crowd in front of the blind man has just told him to shut up. And for the second time they've heard him shout out. And now Jesus stops. And that crowd has to split and let whoever is bringing the blind man to Jesus get to the blind man and then bring the blind man to Jesus. They have to make way for the one that Jesus is going to give attention to. And he commands. We see in the Zacchaeus story, he says to Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, verse 5, for I must stay at your house today. I must. Jesus is on a mission. We'll come to that in a bit. He commands. He's the master. I must. He's on a mission. Go back to the blind beggar. So the silencing crowd are now silenced. And they hear Jesus asking a question. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. I said to you earlier about Jesus commanding. He's clearly in charge, isn't he? Here's a man, and all he can do is beg. And all he can do in front of Jesus is ask. But Jesus can answer. And he gives. And so this man goes from blind to seeing. Do you see what verse 43 says? Immediately he recovered his sight. You see that? Some of you have had cataract operations in the last few years. And there's a spell, isn't there? You can see a bit more immediately afterwards, and it just takes a while for the eye to adjust, and takes a while for that. And you get the other one done, and it takes a while for the eye to adjust. Over a period of 3 weeks and then 6 weeks, things get clearer immediately. This man goes from blind, having to ask, what's all the fuss about, to seeing everything. He recovers his sight, and he follows Jesus. And he follows Jesus, glorifying God. We're not told what that looks like, I guess. I guess if he gets a chance to stop and catch his breath, he'll tell people, do you recognize me? I'm the one who used to sit over there. Do you recognize me? Look, I can see now, and it was him. He's done it. Follow him. It may have been something like that. And look at the response of the crowd. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I think that's even the silencing crowd. The crowd that said, shut up. And I go, wow. Look what's happened. This is great. And so the cynical crowd have been brought along by this act. Zacchaeus wasn't blind, but he still had to see who Jesus was. His physical sight was fine, but there was something wrong inside. And maybe Zacchaeus wouldn't have shrugged off the accusation of being a sinner. At some point in the hospitality, verse 8, Zacchaeus stands up. If you're reading Luke's Gospel and you get to this point, you hold your breath. Because just a few moments ago, you would have read how a rich man came to Jesus seeking eternal life. And because of his riches, he didn't take the gift of eternal life from Christ. So as we read, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, you sort of, it's almost as if sort of between the gaps, and you think, what's he going to say? How's this going to go? Is this going to be another rich man who can't enter? But Zacchaeus can see, and sees that he's been living for the wrong thing. And as a gesture of his faith in Jesus Christ, half my goods I give to the poor. If he's rich and he's a chief tax collector, the odds are he lives in a nice pad. The odds are he's got all the latest stuff. Half of all that. That's a good indicator. How would you get on with losing half of what you've got? Sorry. Of giving away half of what you've got. How would you get on? Just think for a second. Half. How would you get on? I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. There he's dipping into the Old Testament law, where the theft of an animal, if it leads to the animal's death, is repaid four times. And so he's naming himself a thief. That's what he's doing. He's taking the title thief as he makes restitution or offers restitution like that. And while the physical recovery of sight for the blind beggar is easy to spot, the spiritual recovery of sight for Zacchaeus is equally clear. Jesus says something has happened today. Something has changed on that day. Today, verse 9, salvation, rescue has come to this house. Since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus probably would have been a Jew. He was, by family descent, a son of Abraham from the day he was born. But Jesus is saying something different now. He's not talking about family tree. He's talking about God's family. And he's saying, as a result of what's happened, this encounter with Jesus, and this expression of trust in Jesus, half the possessions, fourfold restoration, this man has changed. He's now a member of the household of faith in God. They go from can't seeing, from shouldn't seeing, to seeing. Can I suggest to you the three lessons we can learn? Firstly, there's an invitation in these stories to the needy. There's an invitation in this story to the needy. Whenever you read in the scriptures of Jesus or God in the Old Testament encountering people in need and meeting their needs, it's an invitation to come and have your need met too. See, the gospel works invisibly. You can't see it. But here we have a picture of what happens in the gospel, that God through Christ rescues and saves. The picture is a man's blindness is taken away and his sight is given. It's a picture of restoration. And there are countless examples in the New Testament where needy, in that sense, are restored, healed. But that is a picture of the new life that God gives through Christ. That people walking when they were lame, people hearing when they were deaf, people speaking when they were dumb, people seeing when they were blind. It's all a picture of God making new through Christ broken and needy people. And there's this invitation to come to him for that restoration. The visual picture of what God does through Jesus in the gospel. He makes people new. He restores their physical ailments. There's also not just a picture, there's a proof here of Zacchaeus. You see, the gospel, the working of the gospel is invisible, but it can be seen. The outworkings can be seen. In other words, if you're a Christian, your life has to show it. That's not a popular view today, but your life has to show it. His command over your life has to be seen in how you live. And that's what Zacchaeus was expressing. The closed wallet, the triple sealed bank account is now open. And it doesn't matter now. He's putting right the things that were wrong. He's given away the things that he treasured. Why? We looked last Sunday evening at the theme of idolatry. There's an idol has been dethroned and God has been enthroned. He now lives for the God he loves. And the God he loves is the one true living God. And here is proof of that. And when we see a response like that, we're invited to make a similar response ourselves. On summer holiday a few years ago, and we were in Tenby, and it was the end of a day, a really warm day. We were thirsty, we were tired, we were hungry, waiting at the park and ride to get a lift back to the car where the car was parked. And two Domino's pizza staff walking down the road with box upon box upon box of pizzas. We like pizza. And they walked the other way into town. And a few minutes later, they came walking back. I'd assume they were doing a delivery. But actually on the way back, what happened was they had the pizza boxes open. And everybody was just walking over to the pizza box, helping themselves. I thought, fantastic, I'm having some of that. If they can have pizza, then I can have pizza. So as a family, we like locusts. Can we have one? We asked the fellow. Yeah, they're free, he said. Pizza. It was great. What helped us see that it was free and available was the response of everybody else beforehand. They were coming and helping themselves. And if it's free and available, well, we qualify for that too, don't we? There's a blind beggar, he cries for mercy. And if Christ is merciful to him, he will be merciful to any who cry to him. There's a rich man who everybody else, it seems, hates. And if he can long to see Jesus and be befriended and forgiven by Jesus, Jesus can and will befriend and forgive anybody, no matter what their reputation. Do you see? There's an invitation to come to Jesus for restoration, for a declaration that though, like Zacchaeus, though he's sinful, actually he belongs to the family. You're welcome because of Christ to the family. He can fix and restore the broken relationship you have with God. It's an invitation to come. Have you come? Many of your faces are familiar to me, which means you've been here before. But have you come to Jesus Christ? That's the issue. Have you come to him? Here's an invitation to come. The second lesson that is there is an instruction to the crowd. In both stories, it's not just the two men who can't see. The crowd don't get it either. Do you remember I asked you the question, what do you think of Jesus? What the crowd thought of Jesus in the first story of the blind beggar is that he wouldn't be interested in him. Jesus wouldn't be interested in the blind man. Shut up. They were wrong, weren't they? What did the crowd think of Zacchaeus, sinner? Why is Jesus interested in him? See, the crowd aren't seeing either, are they? What's Jesus like? He's come for the broken, and he's come for the filthy. That's what Jesus is like. There's a lovely, simple story of a picture of a man years ago wrote when he appreciated the heart of God through Christ to him, a sinner. He says this, I walked through the gates of heaven and they were open to me. I walked through the gates and they were open to me. This idea that Jesus will receive any who come came afresh to him and he loved it and he walked through. And it felt like walking through an open door. Have you ever been told when you were growing up, shut that door behind you? Ever have to learn that lesson? Parents, grandparents, you ever told those you're in charge of, would you close that door? As people walk through the door of faith to Jesus Christ, there's a temptation to close it behind us. That's what the crowd were doing. We think we understand what Jesus wants. It's not you, shut up, and it's not you, you're a sinner. What were they doing? They were closing the open door of rescue from Jesus Christ. You see that? And there's an instruction to the crowd. The first crowd gets it, the second crowd, we're not sure. The first crowd get it because they end up praising God. They see Jesus in action and they're won over despite the cynicism. I wonder what the crowd who pointed the finger at Zacchaeus and said, sinner, what they come to. But here is a, not an invitation, but an instruction, a correction. Who should the church be made up of? Who should be welcome? Answer, any who belong to Jesus Christ. And if I've walked through the door and closed it behind me, even just a little bit, I'm not reflecting Jesus Christ and his heart to the lost. Keep, this is the only time an adult will say this, keep the door wide open, okay? Don't close it behind you. As you look around at people, you may think, if I was Jesus, I wouldn't be interested in them. Oh, well, yeah, I know their sins. Hang on a second. There's one door. It's Jesus Christ. And we all come in the same way. Be careful of the door-closing attitude that once you're in, people can't come in after you. Be careful. Doesn't glorify Jesus Christ or reflect his mission. There are no, writes one man, there are no incurables under the gospel. Any will be healed. Any and all will be restored and forgiven and made to belong. And all because of Jesus Christ. Lastly, it's not just the two men who can't see. It's not just the two sets of crowds who can't see. It's also the disciples who can't see. Jesus just told them, verses 31 to 34, about what's coming. And they don't get it. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. They're close to Jericho at this point. They're in Jericho for the stories. We're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. That's a lot to take in a few seconds. And we're told, verse 34, that they didn't get it. They don't see. But they were told three times that they didn't get it. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. It's not their stupidity. And they did not grasp what was said. So they're going to Jericho. Sorry. They're going to Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And they can't see either. And the big struggle for the disciples through particularly the second half of all the Gospels is, why does Jesus have to die? He keeps talking about death. We don't get it. And the lesson to the disciples is this. While they may not understand at this point, he's given them illustrations. Illustrations to the disciples that Christ's death and his restoring of the blind and his declaring of righteous of the filthy, his bringing people into the family and him dying accomplishes those things. That's the simple point. They are seeing an illustration of what Christ at work means. He will die to accomplish these things. And so he finishes chapter 19 verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Yes, the blind man cried out. Yes, Zacchaeus climbed up the tree. But the authority with which Christ acted, he commands the crowd, he commands the blindness to go, he grants sight, he commands Zacchaeus to come in his arms and must stay at your house. And he insists that it's the right way to go as he ignores people pointing the finger. He takes hold of, he's the one who's seeking. He's the one who's come to save. That's the mission that Christ is on. And nothing will stop him. And so, in the days ahead, halfway through chapter 19 is the passage we'll look at next week. Triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday. The last week of Jesus Christ. The days ahead, Christ will die. They will see him die. And while they do not understand it, they've got two beautiful illustrations. A blind man sees and a filthy man's forgiven. A beggar is rich and a rich man becomes poor. And they all become part of one family. Two illustrations about a puzzle of why Jesus had to die. There's been a lot of talk in the sport media over the last few weeks about a particular football stadium opening in London. You might have heard of it, Tottenham Hotspur, brand new stadium. I had a little look to see how much the tickets were. I won't be going to watch Tottenham. There's a category of ticket, of season ticket, that you can get that gives you access to a cafe, a restaurant, before the match. And your tickets, your seats, are just above the home dugout. So you can hear the coach yell at his players. Okay? And you're that close to the action. All right? It's a special season ticket. It's called the Tunnel Club. It's called the Tunnel Club because one wall of the restaurant is glass. And through that glass panel, you can see the players going from the changing room through the tunnel to the pitch. You are close to the action. Okay? You're as close as you can get. So brought in, without stepping on the pitch, is as close as you can get. 19,000 quid a year. Okay? The snag is you have to buy the tickets in pairs. You have to buy, okay? 38 grand to get close to the action. 38 grand to be in. Jesus teaches his disciples that to be close, to get in on the action in the kingdom of God, he'll pay the price. He'll pick up the tab. That's what his death is about. How is it that a blind man can see? How is it that he can rejoice in God? How is it that a filthy man can be forgiven? Because Christ will pay the price for their brokenness and their sin, and he will welcome them in. That's why the offer is so free and so full, because he himself, in his death, will pay the price. He's come to seek and save. There's an invitation. There's an instruction. And there's an illustration. Go home today. Don't you dare talk to me after the service about the price of those football tickets. I'm not interested. Okay? I don't really care. Go home today with those pictures. A man could see. And a crowd were turned around. And a man was forgiven. Two illustrations of what Easter is all about. You go home with that in your heart. And praise God that he's made it available to people like you and me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these stories. We thank you for the Christ around whom these stories center. And we thank you that he has joined these wonderful stories to his glorious, victorious death. We confess, Jesus Christ, that you had to die to make us yours, to restore us and forgive us. And we are glad that you did. Make us men and women, boys and girls, young and old, who know what it is to glorify our God as we approach the Easter season and marvel at the price that was paid for us. Amen.